So I want to finish this series, if I can, on presence, not presence, okay? As we've been, as Christmas is all about the presence of God, literally, Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's Christmas. It's not what's under the tree, but it's who came to live within you and me. It's who, not what. And so, while there's nothing wrong with getting a Christmas gift, while there's nothing wrong with giving, and definitely as we give food, as we reach out to people and touch them with the love of Christ, through things, ultimately what we want to see happen in their lives is them come to the presence, the knowledge of the love of God through Christ, our Lord. And I want to, our text today as we're going to look at it is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We all know very well, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The scripture that we'll be looking at, that particular messianic scripture, which says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Okay. I woke up this morning thinking about, of course, what I had to speak and so forth, but as I was lying in bed thinking about other things, just the world of Scripture started flowing through my mind, and there's nothing that brings more peace to my mind than when I'm thinking about God and his Word. But it started off in the beginning. We know Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. Not the words that we learn to speak when we're a little child. In the beginning was the capital W-O-R-D, Word. The everlasting and the ever-living Word. Word, the Word that is the person, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. When we think about this, God in his beauty and in the fullness of who he is so that there aren't words to do it justice describing him. Let me say that in the beginning, God, and in the beginning was the Word. The two are one and the same. We know this. The two are one. God, the scripture says, created all things by his Word. Right? And so if God in the beginning, God, we understand in Genesis 1, and then in the beginning was the Word. And so God spoke, and the Word created everything. And some scholars believe that in Genesis 1, speaking of God the Father, but when he spoke was when the Son, what the Word did it all. The Word caused it all to come to be. Through his Word, we understand that God created all things by his Word, and without him, the Word was not anything made that is made, right? And so God created all things, and he spoke all things into existence, and without him was not anything made that is made, right? Psalms 33 and 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By his word, all things were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And so when God spoke, he spoke. He made the cosmos. He created the cosmos. And when I looked up that word cosmos, it means an orderly, harmonious, systematic universe. When God spoke, his words created an orderly, harmonious, systematic universe. Now that right there puts all of science to shame that says that the universe created itself and God doesn't exist and so forth and so on. You cannot have an orderly, harmonious, systematic universe, or you can't throw a bomb into a junkyard and have a 747 sitting on the ground when the dust clears. Just doesn't happen. You do not get order from chaos, right? So that when what we see and the universe that we see, we understand that God did so. He created it. And in doing so, he left his handprint there. And see, whatever God creates, he leaves evidence of himself there. Why? Because you can't divorce the two. He can't create something and it not represent who he is, right? And so when he created all things, you and I included, he left his handprint or evidence of his existence. You cannot divorce God from his creation. It is his. Psalm 24 and 1 says the earth is the Lord's. Amen. And so when we consider that God created it and how he created it, he spoke it all into existence. Well, if he spoke it all into existence, there's going to be a residue, if you will, of who he is left on it. Because you see the creator somewhat in his creation. Right? We find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Let me say that again. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What are you telling me? You're telling me the invisible God, I can see something about him, the invisible one, in his creation. Exactly. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. And it goes on and says, being understood by the things that are made. So when God made, when he created the universe, when he created the cosmos, he left his handprint there so man could look up and see, oh, there is a God. Therefore, all people know that there is a God, but the sin comes in is that they reject him. But make no mistake about it. Everyone knows there's a God. You can't live here. You cannot live here in the beauty of all that he's created and not know that there is a God. Now, you may reject him, but the knowledge is there. And it goes on. So Paul goes on and says this, even his eternal power and Godhead are revealed in the things that he made in Romans 1:20. And he says this, so that they are without excuse. So that they, who's they? Everybody. Everybody's without excuse. You said, does that mean we stop preaching the gospel? No, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. But the evidence that God created all things is already here in all of creation. It's existent in creation. And when you look at the things that God has made, you begin to understand a few things. Let me mention one. God is big. God, we there's a new word in the dictionary that mixes two words. It's called ginormous. It's enormous and giant together. Ginormous. A few years ago, they put this word in the dictionary. Well, he's bigger than that. Okay. God is, he is so big. He's so big that our minds cannot comprehend. And where do we see this? Well, we don't see it in God because we can't see God. Where do we see it? We see it in what he has created. Okay. So let me say this. To fly around this planet, to fly around the earth takes 42 hours. If you get in a jet plane, a passenger plane, you fly around the globe, 42 hours, 23 minutes. That's how long. You say, man, that's not real long. That's a, you know, that's less than 2 days. Fly around the whole planet. But if you want to fly around the sun, they say it would take 200 days to fly. So that's over half a year, 6.5 months. To fly around the sun, which I actually thought was short. But our sun is a small star or medium-sized star. The largest star, known star to man, is called Vewa Canis Majoris, if it's still the largest. The largest one known to man. To fly around that star would take 1,126 years. 1,126 years just to fly around that star one time. Okay? Now, but we have, when you get into this, and I love astronomy, I love the star, I love all that, and but they have, we have a neighbor, what we would call a neighbor. Now, how close? Your neighbor, you can look out your front door. You probably somewhere you can talk to your neighbor while you are your front stoop. Well, we have a neighbor here in the Milky Way. That's the galaxy that we're part of, and it's called Alpha Centauri. And there's a few stars out there. Now, I said, God is big. I mean, he's, oh my God, he's so big, right? Because if we were to get in a shuttle, this next star system is 4.3 light years away. If we were to get in a shuttle and fly to the next nearest neighbor star, it would take us 165,000 years to get to our neighbor, the closest star, in a shuttle. 165,000 years. And so the scripture says that his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. And astronomers say they can look back 13.7 billion years. Now, we live about 70 years. Don't talk billions. You can't even. But what does it point to? It points to the fact, it speaks to the eternal existence of God. See, one thing we know about God when we look at the cosmos is that not only is he eternal, but he's powerful. He is so powerful because the explosions and the things that they talk about happening in space, it would boggle the mind. The laws of the universe, when I speak about this, an orderly, harmonious, systematic universe, do you know why we can put a man on the moon? Do you know why we can shoot, what's the name of that spaceship? Not New Horizons, that's the Juno. Why we can put a spaceship in orbit around the planet Jupiter, is because all of the laws of science, everything that God made is perfect. You can measure it down to the nth degree, and you can put a ship on Mars from here. You can put a ship on Pluto from here. Why? Because God made it so systematic that you can add it up and put it there. None of that would have been possible if all of this happened by chance. See? And so God is a God of order. But not only is nothing made without his word, but all things are sustained by his word. All things are sustained by his word. Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things. So when Jesus was going to his disciples, and he's walking on the water. He's walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. And when Jesus said, come, the one who was upholding all things by the word of his power, when he said, come, he says, Peter, I'm going to uphold you too. Walk. And when Peter stepped out of that boat, the one who held all things was holding Peter up. And Peter was walking on the water to Jesus. The same one upholds you and I. He upholds you and I in our daily life. He's the sustainer of all things through his word. Matthew 4:4, you know it very well. But it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't live by the natural sustenances of this life. We live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Think of it. Jesus healed people with his word. When Jairus came, says, my daughter is sick, please come. My servant is sick, please come. And Jesus says, okay, I will come. And then the centurion says, I'm not even worthy that you should walk under my roof. Just speak the word. Just say the word. And when Jesus said the word, that moment his servant was healed. That moment, even though the centurion wasn't home, when Jesus spoke the word, his servant was healed. And so Jesus healed people by his, Jesus cast out demons by his word. The most important thing in all of life is God's word. Because that's what started it all, beloved. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then later in verse 3, it says, and God said. It all started with him speaking. Hebrews 11 says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Were framed by the word of God. So he cast out demons with his word in Matthew 8. He raised the dead with his words. With his words. Luke 7, when the boy was dead in the coffin, the widow's son, he came and touched the bier and they stopped. And he said to the young man, arise. And the dead came to life. That's how he's going to do it in the end, by the way, you understand. And Jesus said in John 5:24, the day is coming when all who are in the graves are going to hear the voice of the Son of Man. And they will all rise. Okay. Jesus not only raised the dead with his word, Jesus calmed the sea with his words. When the disciples were in the boat struggling and against in this storm, and Jesus again comes, or he's asleep in the ship, in the boat, and when he wakes up, he rebukes the wind and he speaks to the waters to be calm, and they obeyed. That's Mark 4:39. Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered. Matthew 21:19. Jesus preached the word of the kingdom as the sower of the good seed in Matthew 13:37. So much. I really feel an emphasis for next year. I've been praying about this and waiting on the Lord about the word of God. I was talking to my wife about it. Nothing happens unless I talk to my wife about it. I've been talking and praying. Said, honey, I really feel an emphasis on the word of God. We understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, the word of God, the word of God. We are cleansed by the washing of the water of the word of God. Ephesians 5:26. We are to fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen, beloved, I'm always talking about this. There's God's part and our part. There's always two parts to a relationship. Hello? God speaks, but then what's our part? To receive. If he speaks, then we have to receive it. And respond to it. And Colossians 3:16 is our part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly let it dwell. There are a lot of other things trying to take place of the word of God in my life and in your life. But Paul said, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen. When something comes into your life that's trying to take the place of the word of God, you will feel uneasy. I heard that mother said, yes, amen. Somebody, see, I can't, when I sit there and watch a movie, and now this is me, this is not you, so don't get any condemnation, but this is me. I sit there and watch a movie, and they killing blood flying everywhere every 2-3 minutes. I'm saying, okay, I'm done, I can't, Jesus, God. Woo, man. Why? Because the God on the inside of me says, I value life. This is me. This is not you. No condemnation. I'm telling you what's happening in here. The God on the inside of me says, I created life, and for you to gratuitously just take it away. Just like, not even think about it, like running water, just blood flying everywhere. I'm like, oh, my spirit, I understand the Holy Spirit in me. I feel him getting grieved. And when he gets grieved, guess what happens? You get grieved. That's how change comes in your life. Not by the self-help book at the Christian store. It's by the person living on the inside of you. You see? And so, let the word of Christ dwell in you. We're in for some significant change. Hello? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And that word is living in you. And it cuts and it divides and it separates soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And sometimes you feel something talking to you about you. Let me tell you who that is. The discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He inside of you talking about you to you. And all of a sudden, you find yourself getting uncomfortable. You find yourself, because he says, I'm here to stay. I'm fixing this house up the way I want it. It's his house. Right? And so he's living on the inside. And he's cutting away. 1 Peter 2 and 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's talking to babes. Ain't no babes here. But guess what? We should still desire. Desire. Is there a healthy desire for the word of God? I'm not even preaching my message. I'm not even at Isaiah 9. I may not even get there. I'm just coming up to Isaiah 9. Hello. But I feel like I got to say this first. Is there a healthy desire for the word of God? Then we're told to preach the gospel, the word of salvation. Timothy 4:2, 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine and sound teaching. But preach the word anyway. Preach the word. And so we see this emphasis on the word of God. And God changed everything about this fallen creation simply by inserting the seed of his word. He brought his son, the word made flesh, and he planted it in the earth. And when he planted it in the earth, that vision that Daniel saw of that little tiny stone rolling down a hill, and it grew and it grew, and this little tiny stone, and it hit the statue and it tumbled it. All the kingdoms of the world fell. But that little stone, which was the kingdom of God, grew until it filled the whole earth. That kingdom is in you and I. And that kingdom is growing. And it's going to keep growing until it pushes everything out of our lives that doesn't belong, and he has full reign and full control. He wants to fully live. Amen. And so as who was sharing? Somebody, Moses was sharing, said, people say, why do you do? What makes you do the things that you do? Why are you meeting people's needs? Why are you? They see that in the Christian church. And we know where it comes from. It's Christ. It's God in his compassion filling the life. This is what, when you think about it, I'm always astounded by this. What religion sings and makes songs the way Christians do? Name me one. What religion or religions cover the globe singing about their Savior? They go everywhere and everyone's singing their song. Name me one song. Come on, somebody bring me something, because there has to be something. There is none. There is none. It's the Christian gospel. So much so that when Paul and Silas were in the jail in Acts chapter 16, they got to singing. Paul said, how about it, Silas? Let's have a song. Let's sing them, strike up the band. Let's have a song. And while they're singing hymns to God and praying, it shook the gate, the foundations of the prison, and shook them clean out of their chains. Because they were just singing the word of God. They were just singing. Now, I say all of that to say this before I get to Isaiah chapter 9. Because, beloved, when we come to the word of God, we are coming to that which is eternal. We are coming to that which is all powerful. We are coming to that which is unlike anything we could ever come to. And so that we need, as in the book of Ezra, when Ezra stood up to address the people about their sins, all the people, when he stood up to read of God, the word of God, all the people stood up. They stood up and they remained standing until he read the word of God. There was a respect. There was a healthy understanding that they were about to receive the eternal word of God. And we need to have a healthy respect. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born. Speaking of Mary's baby. And unto us a son is given. Speaking of the Father's only begotten Son who was sown into the earth. And so this prophetic word that Isaiah brings is this messianic prophecy about the child that would be born, the child that would come. This is obviously not the first child to be born, but it was the first and the last time a son was given. Hello. Because when any child is born, it's not a son given. It's a son obtained. Come on. When you have a child and that's a son, you just obtained a son, but you haven't given a son. Mary gave birth to a child, but God was the one who issued forth his son. He gave forth his son and birthed the greatest event in all of history is Christ, the Word, being made flesh and dwelling amongst us. My God. Absolute miracle. Absolute miracle, because therein lies you and our salvation, because the same one who came and dwelt in flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the same one who is spirit. And when you're born again, he comes and he lives inside this flesh. Greatest miracle. So this had never been done before. It would never be done again. And Isaiah is prophesying this. And if there's too much, that, you know, verse, just that one phrase, that's a whole sermon series. I don't have time. Because I spent all my time talking about the word. Well, that's a whole sermon series. I can't go there. But he says that this son, he says, about this son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's a whole nother sermon series. Not sermon, series. About the government being upon his shoulder. But simply put, the Messiah he's prophesying will rule. He will rule. Now remember, he hasn't ruled Israel yet, because when Messiah came, what did Israel do? They rejected him. But the day's coming when they will receive him, and he will rule for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, the scripture tells us. And so everything this verse says, as we go further, everything that this verse says, his name is, Christ was and is. Goes on to say, and his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. That word, wonder. And whenever you think about wonder, when I think about the word wonderful, I think about wonder. And whenever I think about wonder, I immediately do not think about an adult. I think about a child. I think about a child. Who can be so surprised and so filled with awe at something. Okay? When you and I know more than they know, but yet they're filled with such wonder. Like, say, let's take this abomination called Santa Claus. Amen. Can we call it what it is? Amen. Don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm sorry. Because Santa Claus is trying to supplant the Savior. Come on. I mean, it's anti-Christ. Come on. We have to talk the truth, right? And yet a child can be in awe and in wonder, and we're going to leave a cookie for Santa Claus. How does Santa Claus know what I want? And the parent is feeding this thing. And the child thinks that Santa, there's some person out there that he knows when you are. There ain't nobody. There's only one person that knows. And it's not Santa Claus. And you don't pray. You don't go to him every time you want something. It's all about me. I, this is what I want. This is what I want. Wait a second. He wants something. Hello. He wants you and he wants all of you. Come on. And so, but yet a child can be in wonder about this. I told you the story how my children were out playing and the kids were out there talking about Christmas, and my daughter couldn't keep it under wraps. My daddy told me, and the woman come running outside. She was listening to him. Don't tell my children. They don't know yet. That's what the adult woman told my child. Don't tell my children, because they don't know yet that I've been lying to them all these years. But yet the children are filled with wonder. What does the word mean? A feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. That's what Google had in there anyhow. But there's this wonder and this awe. And I think, you know, the Polar Express, they the whole, you know, you've seen the Polar Express, you know, it's about the father, he couldn't believe anymore, so he couldn't hear the bell when he shook it, you know. But the child, because they believed in Christmas, Christmas wonder, Christmas magic, when he shook the bell, you could hear the bell. Well, what the adult didn't have wonder. It just didn't have this admiration for what was there. Well, the word, and this is a word that I hear used a lot, and I tell you, I've really been getting older. I said, Lord, am I getting crazy? What's going on? But I cringe when I hear words used about people that I find, when I look at the definition, can only be describing God. So we'll say, oh, you're amazing. And I look around and say, who are you talking about? It's amazing. The word amazed means to fill with wonder, to cause or to show astonishment. When you read the King James, you look up this word astonishment. Whenever Jesus was teaching or preaching, performing miracles, it says, and the people were astonished. Okay? So much so, and I have it here. Where is it? It says here in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the man who was a cripple. And he says to him, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Stop. Who has power? I'm serious. Who? Where? Earth? Heaven? Under? Over? To forgive sins? Hello. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now see, that's when I use the word, that's amazing. He is amazing. Okay? I mean, there are words that we just throw around, and I'm like, wow, because then you lose the words to describe who he is, right? This scripture says his name shall be called Wonderful. Amazing, to fill with wonder. To astonish means to strike with sudden and usually great wonder and surprise. Mark 6:48 reads, and when they saw him walking on the sea. Now, you want to talk about amazement? You want to talk about wonder? You want to talk about being astonished? Okay, here we go. And when they saw him walking on the sea, stop, I'm done. Who are you? Because, I'm sorry, I have never seen this before. They supposed it was a ghost. Why did they suppose it was a ghost? Because humans do not walk on water. And yet here's the Son of God. Here is Jesus of Nazareth walking on water. Now you see these magic tricks that these people do with plexiglass in the pool, and they're walking on plexiglass and people swimming underneath, and you look like, oh, and it's just a trick. Jesus is walking on the water, and they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's just me. He said, don't be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Listen, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Like you're just sitting there going. This is the one who came and whose name was called Wonderful. He's wonderful. And I don't have time to go through all the scriptures that talks about his wonderful works, that he works for the children of men. Second title that he's given is called Counselor. Counselor. Now, this word means to advise. Okay? It's translated, or it means to deliberate or resolve. It's translated in the King James to take advice, to advise well, to consult, to give, to take or counsel, to devise, to guide, to purpose. Barnes' commentary says the name counselor here denotes one of honorable rank, one who is suited to stand near princes and kings as their advisor. One who is of honorable rank and suited to stand near princes and kings as their advisor. We are called kings and priests. The Bible says he's a suited counselor to stand next to a king for you to receive counsel from. How many of you need counsel? Every hand in the place, all four hands. Go up. Come on. Toes, feet, and everything else. Because we need counsel, beloved. I knew yesterday that when we woke up, I knew Diane had a prayer meeting scheduled. I knew Tori had a dance event scheduled. I knew other things were scheduled. I got up, looked outside, and I saw the ice, and I said, Father, I can't tell people what to do. I can't tell you what to do, but you don't have to listen to me. You can do whatever you want to. Hello? Because you can, you know, that's even true of God. He will give counsel, but we have to receive counsel. And he's not going to drive his counsel down your throat. Remember Genesis 4? Cain and Abel? Cain's mad. God says, Cain, what you upset for? He says, if you do right, won't you be accepted? He says, but there's a creature, there's sin, is lying at your door. And you, if you don't master it, it's going to master you. God gave him counsel. God will give you counsel. And then he will step back. He said, Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. He stepped back. Then he saw him talking to the serpent. Did God run in there and say, didn't I tell you no? No. He gives you counsel and then he steps back. Why? Because God made you in his image. And he gave you a will. And he will give you opportunity to exercise your will. However, he will give you counsel that you would operate your will in accordance with his based upon the counsel that he's given you. But he's not going to make you do. Hello? He's not going to make you do. But here he's called Counselor. That title is expressive of great wisdom and qualifications to guide and direct the human race. Now, this is what I believe, and this is what I know. He talks to you all day long. I said, this is what I know. He talks to you all day long. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Just read it. Read Proverbs chapter 8 when wisdom is personified. He says, I stand at the chief concourse at the gates of the city, and I call out to whosoever will. I say to the simple, turn in here and eat of the meal that I've prepared you. Receive my wisdom. He says, but those who don't receive me love death. He said, all who hate me love death. Why? Because I gave them good counsel, but they wouldn't receive it. Isn't that what Jesus said to Israel when he came? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who stones the prophets? How would I have gathered you under my wing, but you would not? Here he's called counselor. Another messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit, the sevenfold spirit of God, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of counsel and might. Man, I'm out working and I'm talking to him all day long. My sister said to me last night at the event we were at, she says, you know, I was at this conference and I'm sitting there and the offering time came and the Lord said, give some more. And she stopped and thought about it for a second. And she heard what the Lord said. And he said, give some more. So she wrote out some more. And later on, as I think she was leaving the conference or whatever, and she said, the Lord said to her, next time, don't be so slow to obey. And she said to me, but I thought I had obeyed right away. I said, no, you said you stopped and thought about it for a while. She looked at me like, I said, I'm just telling you what you told me. Don't get upset with me. I'm just telling you what you told me. Hey, listen, everything that God tells us to do, even if it's for somebody else, we're going to be blessed if we do it. We are going to be blessed if we do it. Now, we are not to seek the blessing in being obedient, but that's just the way the kingdom operates. When you obey God, you receive the blessings of obedience, right? Proverbs 8:14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Are you receiving counsel from the Lord? Let me answer that. I already have. Oh, you are. Yes, you are. Just as I said yesterday, I was looking for the counsel of the Lord when we were dealing, and I'm sitting there looking at my daughter, and I'm saying, now, sugar, I'm not telling you that you can't go. But what I am telling you is, it's dangerous out there. I'm not telling you that you can't go. But what I am telling you is that it's dangerous. So like an hour later, Nova cancels the event that they're going to be at. They cancel it outright. But I get a text from Katie. Katie's, Pastor, please pray. They've canceled the event. And she's saying, please pray. And I'm dancing around the house. Woo! Hallelujah! Yeah. Why? Because I can't make you do. And so my daughter, they all get the text and it's, but the Lord, but it didn't stop there. The Lord, they reopened the place later on. All the ice was melted by then and everything was fine. That's all I wanted. All I wanted was safety. Help us, Jesus. Help us. But so he gives counsel. So my daughter texted us. My wife says, okay, since the thing has been canceled, they want to go out and get food. And I'm like, no, you don't go get food after they canceled an event when it's still icy outside. That's when I lost my mind and the counsel came out of something else. I was like, no. They just canceled an event because it's dangerous outside. So you stay inside until it's not dangerous outside. You stay inside until it's not dangerous outside. Then you can go get something to eat. Okay, you understand? She's like, yeah, Dad, I got you. All right. Why all of that? Because
I love my children. Amen. Come on. Why does the Father do what he does? Because he loves us. He loves his children. We need counsel, beloved. Watch this. John 21:6. Jesus raised from the dead. Peter and John, they went fishing again. They've been out all night, ain't caught nothing. Jesus standing on the shore. He says, hey, you catch anything? They said, no. He said, throw the net on the right side of the boat. That's counsel. They didn't have to do it, but it's counsel. And when they threw the net on the right side of the boat, they couldn't even haul the net back in. Why? Because they received counsel from the counselor. We need to receive counsel. Listen, everything you're looking for, he knows where it is. Listen, not only does he know where it is, he knows where it is in abundance. That's for somebody here today. Somebody, you need to get a hold of that. Our Lord Jesus, I'm taking hold to that right now. He knows what I need, where it is, and he knows where it is in abundance. When he told them where it is, he didn't give them a little bit. When he told them where it is, they could not even draw the net back into the boat. That it was so much. God help us. Jeremiah 32:19, we're going to segue into the next one. You are great in counsel and mighty in work. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, the scripture says. And so the next title was Mighty God. And all of these titles we see lived out in the name of Christ, in the person of Christ. The people were in stark amazement and great wonder at all that he said and what he did. The people they heard the words of the counselor as he spoke in parables on and on. And he said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. But he was the great counselor come as the Messiah through this messianic prophecy that Isaiah and others would have given. But he didn't stop there. He said he would also bear this title of Mighty God. Mighty God. And so when Jesus was in the midst of the Jews, they knew that the Mighty God was among them. They had no choice. Matthew 13:54 says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he get the wisdom? And he was never trained. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go for formal training, yet he knew letters. He knew the law backwards and forwards. He's quoting Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Isaiah. He never studied. How does he know this? And how is it that he has these great miracles done by his hands? Luke 19:37 says, then as they were now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So Jesus raised multiple people from the dead. We cast demons out, heal all kinds of sickness, deaf, dumb, blind, paralytic, all day long. That's what Jesus did. He did so much. There was so many mighty works that he did that John the Apostle said at the end of his letter, if it was to be written, all the things that he did in 3.5 years of ministry, all the books in the world would not be able to contain what he did. Now, John is trying to tell us, Jesus Christ. He said, I've just written what I've written so that you may believe. He said, but the body of work that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. The world at that time could not contain the books. Why? He was showing himself, he was fulfilling this prophetic word as Mighty God. That's who he is. I'll never forget Melody's father. Being in he was the head musician, lead musician at this church for years. And at one point he had a group, and it was before he was probably before you were born, Melody. And he was in the group. One day they had rehearsal. And they're in the group closing in prayer, standing around in a circle. And so, you know, people would pray, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden he hears. And this person on the worship team in the group has a demon speaking while they're in closing prayer. This person's manifesting a demonic presence. And just all of this foul, just, and you know, you have to know Warren. Warren, like, he looked out this eye, he looked out that eye, he's like, And I said, well, Warren, what'd you do? He said, well, I just took authority over, cast it out in Jesus' name. Person was fine. And we went on, closed down with prayer, and went on about our way. Well, why is that happening? Because the mighty God who lives on the inside of us, he's mighty, beloved. And there's no one like him. There's no one who can contend with him or stand against him. The next title, one of my favorite, if not my favorites, because Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. The scripture says that the Messiah would be called, his name shall be called, Everlasting Father. So that in Genesis 21:33, the scripture says, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Can I tell you something? God's not God just because you and I were created. Hello? That's what he's saying here. He's not God simply because we're human and he's higher than us. No, no, no. It says, before you had ever formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's always been God. The eternal nature of God is well established in the Old Testament. We understand that very clearly. So many other scriptures, Isaiah 40:28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your God shall be your glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Isaiah 63:16. But here's where the two begin to close in a little bit on each other. Isaiah again says, doubtless you are our father. Speaking of God. Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from everlasting is your name. And so there we see Father mentioned and everlasting. And in Isaiah 9:6, he's called the everlasting Father, right? So here we see God as Father of Israel declared as everlasting. Now let's go to the New Testament and see it played out in one verse of scripture. It's a verse you know very well. For God so loved the world. Now remember, Jesus the Messiah is called Everlasting Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if Jesus is the Son, God he's referring to is the Father, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And no one can give you everlasting life but an everlasting God. And so the Father that Jesus is speaking of, he's representing. Remember, Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ therein is the everlasting Father, right there in the scripture. OK, then lastly, I don't know. I don't have my watch. I think I'm in Uganda. Oh, glory. Amen. The last one. I'm going to make it there, brother. That's a confession. That's a good confession. Amen. The last one is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. My God, my God. Prince meaning leader or ruler. Okay? Leader or ruler.
our God declares through the scripture that the Messiah would be designated as Prince of Peace. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 2 mentions it because it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated King of Righteousness. And this passage of scripture is talking about Melchizedek now. Paul said, of whom we have much to say, but hard to be understood, since you have become dull of hearing. And because those people were dull of hearing, Melchizedek couldn't lay it out. I mean, or the apostle couldn't lay it out for us about Melchizedek. But we all know who Melchizedek, we all know who he is, or who he was, or who he is to be. Amen. No, I'm saying it right. He was, and he is, and he is to be. We know who that is, right? Okay, Abraham gave him a tenth of all. This was King of Righteousness and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Jesus is the King of Peace. Listen at 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace in every way. I said, my God, I'll take it. Hallelujah. Yes. May the Lord of Peace give you peace in every way. So my question to you is that, are you walking in peace? Are you living in peace? Because the Lord of peace in every way is going to give you peace. That's what he does. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. He comes to give us peace. Christ is the one who came. And listen, the Jews in that day and the Jews in this day do not have peace. Hello? Because anti-Semitism is raging. It's growing, particularly in Europe. It's growing. Okay? But the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Paul says, Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Christ was born to make peace between God and man, but also between man and his neighbor. Christ was born to make peace. He reconciled us to God, because you remember, we were his enemies. We were God's enemies. We were woefully on the wrong end, because all his enemies are decimated. But he made peace. Christ reconciled all things to God through his sacrifice on the cross. And that's why the angels came singing in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. That's what we bring in the presence of Christ. When we go anywhere, one of the things that we bring is peace. I had a customer tell me that in so many words the other day. When she told me, it floored me, because what I understood was she was talking about Jesus. She wasn't talking about me. Hello! It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. Not only that, and I end on this last scripture, which is one verse beyond our text. Isaiah 9:7, it says this, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You hear that? In other words, not only is his government going to grow, but the peace is going to grow to such an extent there will never be an end to it. What that means, church, is that in his kingdom, there will never be a need. You will never be worried, consternation, anxiety, you know, all flustered and uptight. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace, who came to bring peace for you and all of his children. My prayer is that we would know the Lord in his fullness in each name mentioned in our text. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you today. Father, we honor you today. Lord, we thank you for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came, who was born as Mary's baby, that he might deliver us, O God, from our sin, that he might reconcile us to you, that we might be your children. And Father, Lord, we pray through the power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would carry this truth. Lord, that we would feed the poor and clothe the naked and minister to those, Lord, who don't know you. Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, that the knowledge of your glory would be so widespread, would touch every heart. Help us to do that, Father, Lord, as we rejoice in you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I ask in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. We bless these cookies that we're about to have. God order our steps, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.